Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, I'd like to encourage you to open to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This morning, we are going to begin a new series. And this new series is entitled, What's So Important About Church? And there are a couple of reasons why I want us to look at this topic and deal with this topic. And this morning's lesson is to introduce and to tell you some of those reasons. But I want you to think for a moment. I want you to think back to through your life and through the experiences that you have had. And I want you to think back to when you have been away from the city, away from town, out somewhere in the country. There's no lights around, but it's dark outside. The clouds, there are no clouds in the sky, and you've taken the time, because it's dark and because you're out there and there's no clouds, to look up at the sky. And when you look up at the sky at night, away from all the street lights and away from everything else, you see a sight that a great many people in our world do not see. You see the Milky Way spilling across the sky. You see stars that are obscured by all of the street lights that are around in the city. Even our own porch lights, when we're out here, Chris and I, at night, even the porch lights or the light from inside the house or the lights that come across from the cars that run by an old US 12 or even the interstate behind us, even those obscure the image somewhat because of the amount of light that is there. We see more out here than we would if we were inside Detroit or maybe someplace like Dallas or someplace like Houston or Los Angeles or one of the cities, you know, like New York. But you really have to go someplace where you're away from the hustle and bustle in order to see it the most clear. I tell you that because that's the way it is with church. We are living in a society where more and more people say that they want to follow Jesus Christ, but they do not want to have anything to do with any organized religion. In other words, I want Jesus Christ, but I do not want church. In fact, so often is that a predominant theme in our culture today, and among people ages 40 and younger, it is now become the topic of discussion in all kinds of periodicals, where people are discussing, well, what is it that we can do to interest this large group of our society who literally say, I want to follow Christ, but I don't want to be a part of any church. In fact, studies are being done now, which have said, you know, in America especially, in the United States especially, there is more Bible teaching available through radio and television and especially the internet than ever before. You can listen to any kind and all kinds of preachers anywhere, any place. And a lot of people are asking questions, well, what's wrong with a virtual web-based congregation for this digital age that we live in? Why can't my iPhone or my iPod or my iPad be the place where I go to listen to God? And why can't my contacts on the internet be the place where I fellowship and where I have accountability? Why can't that be? And in response to those questions, a large number of people are saying, well, you know, what we need to do is we need to market our brand more efficiently and reach out to people in order to grasp a hold of their interests and bring them into church that way. So you have ever increasing number in the United States of mammoth auditoriums that seat thousands of people in cushioned theater seats that are designed to rise. Many of them are designed to rise up toward the stage. And then you have in these auditoriums dozens of flat panel displays that are filled with all kinds of graphics as the worship service program goes on. And in many of them you have full orchestras, and you have stages that are alive with sometimes breathing smoke and shooting lasers and all kinds of digital stuff. There's even one, I found this very odd, but because I wondered what it would look like. I've read about it, but haven't found a picture of it yet. But there is one huge church that has a rock band. Now, that's not so unusual. Lots of churches have rock bands. But this church has a rock band, and they suspend the drummer in the air. And the focal point of this spectacle is that he's suspended in the air, and he's able to drive the worship service through his drum playing, and he's suspended in the air. And I'm wondering, what does that look like with a drummer suspended in midair, you know? And I wonder about those kinds of spectacles and what they really do. And I think, in my opinion, I think that in many ways they cause us to lose the greater picture. Just like the lights of our cities and our neighborhoods and of our houses cause us to lose the bigger picture of the heavens at night. And I think that in many ways we need to really take a step back and say, is this what Jesus envisioned? Is this why Jesus came and suffered and died? Is this why he conquered death and evil, so that we might turn the times when we meet together in his name into these multimedia extravaganda spectacles? Or do we just do away with church altogether? I think that we as a congregation are in a unique position to make a statement to a world that isn't even aware that they're missing the point. Because I think in a congregation like ours, a congregation that even though we're small in number, but we're a congregation that has in many ways put aside those distracting spectacles, and we have embraced some things that maybe we're not even aware that we have embraced that help us, I think, in the long run, to see the greater beauty. And it's not a new problem. And what I want us to do in this series that we're beginning today is I want us to understand that we, in our setting and in our efforts, we have in many ways kept things very simple on purpose, because it helps us do what God wants us to do. Because the answer is very simple about some of those questions. Why can't my iPod be my church? Why do we not do these great spectacles? And the real answer is that's not the way God designed church to be. Fact is, the New Testament repeatedly emphasizes certain things, and those certain things that it emphasizes is the idea of fellowship and prayer and knowledge. I mean, take a look again at the scripture passage, the scripture reading for today, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Very simple, four-pronged approach to life. Very simple. The first thing was the apostles' doctrine, the teaching that came from the apostles, that came from Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to the apostles and then to us. Then it was fellowship, and when the word is used in the New Testament, the word fellowship doesn't mean a potluck dinner. Potluck dinners are times of fellowship, but they are not fellowship. Fellowship is much bigger and grander and meatier than that. And the food pun was not intended. Sorry about that. And the breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper, and prayer for each other. These were things that were essential and which we have, as a small congregation, embraced to a degree that many other congregations haven't. And if we can understand more what we're doing and see that in contrast to what maybe the world isn't doing, we may have something we can offer. We do have something we can offer if we know what we're doing and why. So that's what our purpose is in all of this, because this has been a struggle for a long time. In fact, this has been a struggle for as long as man has attempted to strive to serve God. There is a historian who made this comment. He said, he observed that in the beginning the church was a fellowship of men and women centered on the living Christ. Then the church moved to Greece where it became a philosophy. Then it moved to Rome where it became an institution. Next it moved to Europe where it became a culture. And finally it moved to America where it has become an enterprise. I think in many ways he's absolutely right. And what has happened over the centuries is that in many places we have obscured completely what it is that God wants to display through His people. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter... that's not Peter, that's Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at what Peter writes in verses 9 9 and 10. Notice what he says. He says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special," King James says, "peculiar people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." You see, in the beginning, God intended His church to be the church of His Son, to be the place where we proclaim God, who has called us out of darkness into His light. How do we go about doing that? And why is that such a hard thing for us to do? And you might think, well, you know, some of these things you've mentioned are new things, but let me tell you, one of my favorite artists is Vincent van Gogh. I don't know whether you're familiar with much of his work. If you're in Europe, you don't pronounce it van Gogh, you pronounce it van Gogh. But I don't think I can pronounce it that way very long because it sounds odd to my ears. But Vincent van Gogh died in 1890, so he died 123 years ago. And the most famous of his paintings, the most celebrated paintings from his life, is considered by many to be the painting called Starry Night. Maybe you've seen it. Starry Night is a wonderful painting. It's got swirling figures of in the air. It's got great deep purplish black a night, and it's picturing the wonders of the heavens over a small little town that's nestled in a valley. But let me tell you something about that painting. See, over a century ago, Vincent van Gogh, this man who is remembered for his very volatile mental health and for his severing of his ear and later for the taking of his life in 1890, this tortured artist had a very volatile relationship with Christianity of his day. He oscillated between devotion and seeking to do what he felt God wanted him to do, and outright rejection. At one point, his fervor was so intense that in regard to serving God, that he actually began to serve as a missionary within his denomination that he attended. Later, he announced, "The God of the clergyman, he is for me as dead as a doornail," and called himself no friend of present-day Christianity. And his paintings and his letters show a man who was wrestling somehow with trying to understand the faith that and the things he read about following Christ and about the church that he read in his Bible with the things that he saw being done in the denominational world. And his struggle was primarily with the church as it existed in his time, not with Christ as portrayed in the Bible. In his final years, as his mental illness became more severe, Van Gogh revealed a very profound devotion to Jesus Christ while remaining completely disillusioned about the modern church. And that's what he captured in that painting, The Starry Night. The scene of a quiet hamlet beneath the churning sky of stars was composed from his imagination, but Starry Night depicted the kind of struggle with Christianity and understanding God's love that he felt was in the world. The deep indigo of the sky, he says, in his writings was used by Vincent van Gogh to represent the infinite presence of God, and the heavenly bodies are yellow, Van Gogh's color for sacred love. And the divine light of the stars is repeated in the village below, with every home illuminated with the same yellow warmth. For Vincent van Gogh, God's loving presence in the heavens was no less real on the earth than it was in the heavens. But there is one building in Van Gogh's imaginary village that has no light, no divine presence. It's the church. Its silent darkness speaks of Van Gogh's judgment that the institutional church of his day was full of icy coldness. And he struggled to find God in the confines of this institutional, program-oriented religion. In fact, he was so wrapped up in his literally hatred of organized religion that he felt that he said this in one of his writings, "When I have a terrible need of, shall I say the word, religion, I go out and I paint the stars." Like Vincent van Gogh 120 some odd years ago, I think that the contemporary church is in many ways like that. In many ways, it may even be worse than that. Because unlike Van Gogh's Starry Night, the church is not dark today, but we are a light today. The modern church, the church of the world, is a light today with all the neon and lights and flashing lasers and even disco balls that are surrounded that surround us in the marketing commercial world. And what needs to happen is we need to find a way to tell our world that the church has to change its form and get back to the New Testament and its idea of a community of believers who share their lives together, bound by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, megachurches are growing in our country, with congregations that number in the thousands, that support huge staffs and impressive ministries, and there are powerful media ministries, and there are hundreds of thousands of books that get printed, and all of that. But I think the world is saying, Where's God in all of that? Where is God and where is the church? You see, I think that the local body of believers, the local church, a church our size, a church that has put aside all of those extras, has in many ways some of the greatest messages to give to a watching world that is possible to give. I think the reality of a church that embraces the, for instance, the one another passages in the New Testament, and understanding that we are to love not with word or in tongue, but in actions and in truth, love one another as in obedience to Christ's last command that He gave His disciples, that we are to love one another even as He has loved us. That makes a group of people the spokesman for what God wants in the world. I think if we can speak louder that the church is meant to be the relationship place where people bind themselves to one another in the blood of Jesus Christ, and live the way we're designed to be, that itself can provide a very vivid and compelling alternative to the world around us. See, I don't believe that we have to figure out how to brand ourselves and market ourselves. I think we need to just be ourselves and be who God wants us to be and let that speak. And I think in many ways, that's the best way to live out what Jesus said is the two greatest commandments. To love God, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, Paul in Ephesians 4 talks about your fellow Christian as being your primary neighbor. You see, that's how Christianity needs to be told in this world. It is not. There is no way that the world will ever hear the true message of Jesus, I believe, as long as there's all of those distractions. Just like you will not see the Milky Way if you are standing in Times Square in New York, because of all the lights, you won't see it. But if you get away, if you become a people who take the distractions away, then we can see God. And isn't that what we want to get across to the people of this world? That there is a God who loves them, who cares for them, who wants them to be in a relationship with Him. Now, I've just introduced the thought, and it was pointed out to me last week when I got done a little bit early, and I said, you got your first slip to put into your little thing. They said, well, it wasn't 2013 yet, so it's not legitimate. So I promised someone, Natalie, that that I would try to end early today so you could put a slip in there that said you had a shorter sermon and have that as one of your blessings. But I want to do that simply because, you know, there's not much more I can say today. We are going to look at some of the specific things that God wants His people to be doing. But I also want, and I want us to look at it because I want us to be able to talk about it with other people. But I don't want us to think that we're not doing those things. We are in many ways doing them. But we're never perfect. We always need reminder. But now you know what my goal is. My goal is for us to let our light shine. To let people know that even though we may be small in number, we don't have the distractions. And in this small group, we can see God many times a whole lot better than maybe those around us. this morning, let's encourage one another in our walk with God. That's really what church is all about. Christians gather together to encourage one another to live the way God wants us to live. It's also a time to pray for one another. That's part of why we have an invitation song. Because it's not just for those who aren't yet Christians to respond, but it's also a time for those of us who are Christians to call out for need, for help, for encouragement. Let's do that while together we stand and sing.